Marga babu babu sandigdhas.
Marga babu sandigdhas.
Marga babu sandigdhas.
Marga babu sandigdhas.
Trinais chanahya samskrita.
Trinais chanahya samskrita.
Nabhyasyamana sutayo.
Nabhyasyamana sutayo.
Dvijay kalena chahata.
Dvijay kalena chahata.
Marga bahuvu sandigdhas.
Marga bahuvu sandigdhas.
Trenais chanahya samskritaha.
Trenais chanahya samskritaha.
Nabhyasyamana sutayo.
Nabhyasyamana sutayo.
Vijay kalena chahataha.
Vijay kalena
chahataha. Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 20, Text 16. Translation. During the rainy season, the roads not being cleansed became covered with grass and debris and were thus difficult to make out. These roads were like religious scriptures that Brahmanas no longer study and that thus become corrupted and covered over with the passage of time. Text 17. There's no purport for 16. Loka bandhu shumekeshu vidyutas chalasohidaha Stairam na chakru kaminya Purusheshu gunishiva
Purusheshu gunishiva.
Translation. Though the clouds are well-wishing friends of all living beings, the lightning, fickle in its affinities, move from one group of clouds to another, like lusty women unfaithful even to virtuous men. Srila Prabhupada comments, during the rainy season, lightning appears in one group of clouds and then immediately in another group of clouds. This phenomenon is compared to a lusty woman who does not fix her mind on one man. A cloud is compared to a qualified person because it pours rain and gives sustenance to many people. A man who is qualified similarly gives sustenance to many living creatures, such as family members or many workers in business. Unfortunately, his whole life can be disturbed by a wife who divorces him. When the husband is disturbed, the whole family is ruined. The children are dispersed or the business is closed and everything is affected. It is therefore recommended that a woman desiring to advance in Krishna consciousness peacefully live with her husband and that the couple not separate under any condition. The husband and wife should control sex indulgence and concentrate their minds on Krishna consciousness so their life may be successful. After all, in the material world, a man requires a woman, and a woman requires a man. When they are combined, they should live peacefully in Krishna consciousness and should not be restless, like the lightning flashing from one group of clouds to another. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation purport to text 16 and 17. Of the 20th chapter, 10th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, in the matter of the rainy season and autumn. Hari Om Tat Sat. So, in this rainy season and autumn, there are many analogies which are given from the natural phenomena, which is visible. Previously it said that the mountains in the rainy season are not disturbed by the striking of the rain-bearing clouds. Like that, devotees whose minds are absorbed in the personality of Godhead remain peaceful, even when attacked by all sorts of dangers. Maybe devotees can just move up a few feet in case some other people come in, there's no room. That we should all be very steady and peaceful, even though we may face different challenges and dangers, by depending always on Krishna. Scriptures are only as good as they are studied. If nobody is reading their scriptures, if all the books are lying in the bookshelf, unread, unstudied, unreferred to, then people gradually start to forget what is the meaning and application of those scriptures. So the example is given here like a dirt road, which in the rainy season is not being used, so it gets grown over by grass. Maybe here in the country you have any such road? In the forest, gets grown over in the rainy season? So you have experience. You are realized. For those who have never seen such a road, this is all theoretical. But here in the country, if you have seen it, then it's a realized knowledge. We see it just like nowadays people don't really study the scriptures in most religions. And if they do, often they study it in some distorted manner with some strange commentation. Just like the recent disaster in America with the World Trade Center towers being bombarded by suicide terrorists. Somehow all the people who did such a horrible thing, massacring thousands and thousands of people, they all thought that this was according to their scriptures. Although other Islamic scholars, they say there's no such advice given anywhere in the Quran that innocent men, women and children should be massacred in this way, or that people should take their lives for such a purpose. So it's also very hard to believe that any scripture in the world says that such things should go on. But according to these authorities, it's not there in the Quran. So there's some people, they don't know really what the scriptures say, and somebody just directs them in a particular direction, and so that way they get misled. This is the danger. So Srila Prabhupada wanted that his followers should not only distribute his books, but they should study them in detail. In fact, Lord Chaitanya also said that when it comes to studying the scriptural conclusions, we should not be lazy. We should just go into depth and know what are the conclusions. Shastra san siddhantaniya nakoroho alas. Alas means don't be lazy when it comes to studying the conclusions of scripture. Prabhupada said that just like a lawyer will go to the court and present before the judge the laws and the legal precedents, they can't go to the judge and just say, "Well, my dear Lord, Your Honor, you know, I think that this person should be set free irregardless of what the law says because he's a nice guy and he played golf with me or something, you know. Even though he's a serial killer, but actually, you know." Nobody's going to listen to such sentimental statements. Everything has to be backed up by the legal references, evidences, and so on. So in the same way, in our own spiritual life, whatever we do, we should be able to back it up with scripture, with the words of the spiritual masters, and with the advice or the example of great devotees and saints' lives. Sadhu, Shastra, Guru. Basis of everything is the scripture. Whatever a guru or a preacher says, everybody always has a right to question that is what you're saying and stated in scripture. And if so, could you tell us where? Because that's the way we substantiate everything. We're a Vedic disciplic succession. You can't do anything which is not supported by the Vedas. And Prabhupada had stated this many times, that in Krishna consciousness we always follow the Vedic version. In fact, religion means that which is given by God. Dharma Sakshat Bhagavat Pranitam. And how we know what God gives us, what Krishna gives us, is from the Vedas. So if we don't regularly study the Vedas, especially there's so many Vedas, but that's not possible to study all of them. That's why traditionally you'll find that there are people who would study a particular Veda and become expert in it. That's why you find Indian Brahmanas with names like Veda, Dviveda, Triveda, Trivedi, Dvivedi, Chaturvedi. Means that someone studied one Veda, two Vedas, three Vedas, or four Vedas. Or that someone may have some other name indicating they studied the Puranas. But particularly we're recommended that we should study the Puranas in the mode of goodness, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and literature is following in pursuit of them. Because in Kali Yuga these are Bhagavad Dharma and the Bhagavad Gita are sufficient for us to achieve all the perfection. But in these purports, we find that Srila Prabhupada continually, and the other acharyas, they refer to the other Vedas to support. It's not that we're against the other Vedas, but that the Bhagavatam is the summary or essence of all the Vedas, the ripened fruit of the Vedas. So it gives the conclusion of the Vedic understanding. And to support that, different Vedic verses are quoted. Shiva Purana, Skanda Purana, Vishnu Purana, Padma Purana, and many others. That takes us to the verse 17, which gives us the example of the well-wishing friends of all living beings. The clouds. It says that a man who is qualified, he may give sustenance to many living creatures, who are head of a household, can be supporting the whole family, also can support many people in businesses. May support, someone may be managing or leading a temple or some preaching and maybe giving people protection in that way. I know some grihastha businessmen are employing many devotees, 20 devotees, 50 devotees. And this way they're able to get their sustenance and practice their Krishna consciousness also. Being maintained by such a devotee businessman. So the example is given here that if he has family problems, if his wife divorces him, then everything becomes disturbed. Go the other way, of course, if a husband is unfaithful and divorces the wife, that also creates a big disturbance. This way, in Krishna consciousness, Srila Prabhupada was hoping that we would be able to have successful marriages that would remain together and allow the people to practice their Krishna consciousness in a peaceful, responsible way. Since it's a very major decision to get married to someone, the idea is that before one marries, one should take all the caution to see that there is a compatibility, that one can live together for the rest of one's life. Because that is the vrata, or the austerity, once one's married, to stay together. Unless there's some, you know, very, very... And Prashila Prabhupada said, like, a wife doesn't have to be the slave to a fallen husband. If the husband is completely bereft of any good character and fallen, then there's a cause for separation. But hopefully such extremes would never be met. And apart from some very extreme circumstance, there shouldn't be any separation or divorce. Unfortunately, in society, we're seeing it. And this was something that Srila Prabhupada, he was very concerned about, that how are we going to preach to the mass of people if we're not able even to make our marriages successful? One grihastha, he was very impatient, and he said, at least stay together. I mean, if you can't, even if you can't chant Hare Krishna, at least can you make your marriage successful? Because many people, of course, they don't chant Hare Krishna, but somehow their marriages remain together. So that's to their credit. So these vows of marriage are very serious. It's like someone takes a vow of sannyas. That's another type of sacrifice to be renounced. But that's also a very serious vow. And marriage is also a sacrifice. It's one of the vivaha yajna, one of the sacrifices. Yajna means a sacrifice, vivaha means marriage. So that's the sacrifice, that we somehow patiently and with respect for the partner try to work out the difficulties. Give it every effort to make it a success. Help each other to be Krishna conscious. Work together as a team effort. Don't impose any kind of unreasonable or artificial kind of situations in the relationship. So the nature of human being here is to be very restless. A man may want to enjoy many women, a woman may want to have many male partners. This is being promoted very much in the modern cinemas and modern society. People don't think it's anything wrong to have relations before marriage. But actually this is creating so many social disturbances, like AIDS and venereal diseases and unwanted children and childhood pregnancies. And the system was that there shouldn't be any relations before marriage. And marriage should be done very solemnly, and considering the nature of the bride and the groom, the fiancés, and then they should take a commitment to serving Krishna together. These things are talked about very much by Lord Chaitanya, because they're just almost just basic religious principles that were understood at that time 500 years ago. This wasn't a problem in society like it is today. So the householders were staying together very responsibly in those days. The Lord Chaitanya, was a grihastha for 24 years in his life, and most of his followers were also grihasthas. Most of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement were all grihasthas. Some of them later in their life took sannyas, a few sannyasis joined, but just like in Navadweep, everybody was a grihastha, except for maybe Suklambar Brahmachari. He was the only Brahmachari. Otherwise, Murari Gupta was a grihastha, Srivas was a grihastha, Advaita Charya, everybody was a grihastha. Nityananda Prabhu later took some grihastha life on the order of Lord Chaitanya, although when he was in Navadvip, he was still a Brahmachari. So you find everybody was practicing their Krishna consciousness as a grihastha. A grihastha life is the basis of the whole society. It's the productive aspect of the society. Just like the body of Vishnu is described that the feet are the brahmacharis, the stomach are the grihasthas, the arms are the vanaprasthas, and the head are the sannyasis. So, just like you have the sudras as the feet, the vaishyas as the stomach, and the kshatriyas as the arm, and the brahmanas as the head. You see, the brahmacharis, they're free to do a lot of service. Grihasthas are doing the productivity and the society. They're earning money. They're growing food grains. Somehow they're maintaining their family, and they also contribute to maintain the temple and the religious sacrifices. It says here that the vanaprasthas will be the arms. This is something we haven't seen yet in this country. We have not so many devotees have taken vanaprastha. But from this we could predict that in the future a lot of the management of our temples and things may fall to vanaprasthas. A lot of the different activities could well be done by vanaprasthas. In India, some of the big religious missions are run by retired government and government officers and public sector officers. When they retire, then they join these missions and they manage things. Prabhupada had envisioned that there would be a vanaprastha ashram in Mayapur and other major centers where vanaprasthas could come and offer service to the society. Maybe in the future, Jananda Prabhu was giving a seminar at one of the, I don't remember where, but one of our big conventions we had about vanaprastha ashram. So when husband, wife, and children are grown up and they're able to concentrate on devotion, on spiritual activities without so many family considerations, then they can take this role as vanaprasthas. So we see a future big resource for qualified devotees to help in expanding the preaching. Then of course there's the sannyasis who travel and preach and who disseminate the scriptural knowledge. So like this in the society, everyone is playing a role. Everyone is cooperating. Together the whole body works as a unit. So most of our people, of course, are today grihasthas. And the grihastha ashram is very important. Lord Chaitanya also, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Prabhupada, all instructed that grihasthas should also engage in preaching activities. Some grihasthas are able to live as brahmanas and give their full time almost for puja or preaching activities and are maintained by the community. Some are not able to get maintained, but then they do part-time preaching. Everyone should do some type of promotion of the spreading of Krishna consciousness. In Chaitanya Charitamrita purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions that the disciples of sannyasi gurus, they should also sponsor preaching programs from their house. They should make their center, their home, a center of Krishna consciousness, and occasionally have programs in their house with the study of the Srimad Bhagavatam, readings, kirtans for 2-3 hours, then distribution of prasadam. So in this way they can disseminate Krishna consciousness using their home as a center, or Namhata group, Bhakti Riksha group. So since Prabhupada's centennial, 1996, we've been promoting this program very intensively. Although before that we'd been promoting it, but we tried to step up the promotion to a large degree during the centennial and after. And so now around the world there's much more consciousness about the congregational preaching, which is being done primarily by householders and to some extent by students who are living at home. And today there's so many devotees who are Krishna conscious around the world in the congregation. That were in the very beginning, ISKCON was largely an ashram based movement. Today it's mainly a congregational based movement. Kalakanta Prabhu did a study to calculate the taxation on congregation about 4 or 5 years ago. And that time he came up with a figure of about 500,000 members of the congregation, where temples were asked to declare how many active members of the congregation they had so that they could be taxed. Thinking as Tirtharaj Prabhu, the temples usually when they're told they're going to be taxed, they don't give the maximum number. He's our treasurer for the GBC. Thinks every year he gets hard to get the tax, the fees to manage the worldwide movement. So, and since that time we've been expanding further. If we take that figure as any kind of a base, surely we're much over 1 million mark by now, and maybe many times more. We're trying to figure out actually how many devotees we have, but it's very difficult. Because even many places where there are no temples, there are devotees who are practicing and chanting Hare Krishna. In Russia you'll find yatras, cities where there's no temple but there are many people. I was just recently in the Siberia where devotees from 4 or 5 cities, Barnaul, Tomsk, Novosibirsk and some other cities, they all came together for a festival alongside the Kazakhstan border in a rural retreat area, just like we're having a retreat here. And then I asked that how many of the devotees here live in a temple or temple, and then nobody raised their hand, and there were like 300-400 devotees there. All because there's no temple in those areas. There's one temple in Novosibirsk, but none of the temple devotees, the few devotees who live in the temple, could come for that festival. So you find that there, and all of the people were, there was many other people were chanting 16 rounds. I would say 80% of the people who came to that festival were actively practicing Krishna consciousness from their home, 16 rounds, 4 principles, and preaching. While they were maintaining a job and they were also doing their other family duties. So there's many places like this around the world where Krishna consciousness is being practiced, where there's no temples. So although we say we have 450 temples, and our temples have increased from 108 in 1977 to 216 by 1986 to 385 by 1996 and over 450 now, that doesn't indicate how much our devotee population has increased. It's increased so many times. So what we're trying to do is encourage everyone to support the temples and at the same time to also be active in promoting Krishna consciousness in one's own right. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he encouraged that, his order was in Chaitanya Charitamrita that every one should practice Krishna consciousness and should give it to everyone. This is his order. To everyone. Take up Krishna consciousness and distribute it to everyone. Do you meet? Jari dako tari koho Krishna upade. Wherever you meet, tell them about Krishna. And this way, the way that Krishna consciousness can spread is exponential. Because there are so many devotees, and if everyone they meet, there more new people become devotees, and those people also tell new people. Then the movement can expand so rapidly. If you just consider that everybody here, if they're able to get one new person to chant even one round a day during the whole year, the next year we'd have twice as many people here. Have to have a big candle. We'd really be crowded in this room, right? Every year we could double. Every one person tried to make one other person devotee. Every student made a friend a devotee. Every household, their family made one more family Krishna conscious. One per year. It's not a very difficult feat at the present time. And some people may make two or three or four families. So in this way, Lord Chaitanya's movement in just a very short period of time literally flooded West Bengal and East Bengal also. When Advaita Acharya went back to Jagannath Puri and Lord Chaitanya asked for a report, then Advaita Acharya said that actually now the whole of Bengal is flooded. He said the market is saturated. Just like using a business term, when you like oversell a product and there's no, everyone has it. Then you can't. So he said now the product, everyone has it. Everybody's there. And all, he said, you, what is the product? He said all the people become mad in Krishna consciousness. Lord Chaitanya said, I want every man, woman and child to be freed from the cycle of birth and death. I want them to become so happy that they're in ecstasy in Krishna consciousness. Let them be laughing in ecstasy. Let them roll on the ground in ecstasy. Let them become mad in ecstasy. So then Advaita Acharya said, one mad person has now made everyone else mad. So now the whole market is saturated. So Lord Chaitanya's mission had been achieved at that time. But he also predicted that he wanted the whole world to be flooded. That has not yet been fully achieved. There are so many people that are still suffering. The whole illusion of material existence is that sometime you are happy and then again in 1 second you can be put into suffering. Jivana tamma malla dallala kamala dalla jalla. Life is always in a turmoil situation. Just like the water drop on the leaf of a lotus leaf. I don't know if you've seen a lotus leaf. We have some lotus pond here, so if you don't know what it looks like, you can go down and see it. And one leaf, on the leaf that floats on the water, these leaves are waterproof. It says the lotus leaf is the best leaf you can offer to the deity for offering food. In the Hari Bhakti Vilas, it gives a list of the different kinds of plates. And it says the best is lotus leaf. Second best is a golden plate. Third best is a banana leaf. Fourth best is silver. Then copper. And then it goes on like five. The lowest is like iron. We use stainless steel. Like that's a, it's like at the bottom of the list. Disposable. If clay is one time and you throw it. So porcelain, to the deity, it shouldn't be used more than once. So here we have lotus leaves. If they're ever used for the deities, it's really high quality. Because nothing sticks on it. So the water that's on top of that lotus leaf, it just moves around, it skimmers on the top, kind of like a drop of water on a hot skillet, just moves around. Of course, not that violently, very smoothly it moves on the top of the leaf. So life is like that, just as the waves are moving, the water skimmers across the top of the lotus leaf. In our life, every time something happens, our uncle's sick, the son, you know, we've seen here so many kids got broken arms. What's happening? I don't know. But I'm sure that when that happened, it was a big trauma for the family. They had to run to the hospital and get the cast put on and the bones put together. And it's quite a, sure, it was a very painful and intensive situation. So life is like that, filled with surprises, filled with dangers and things. But if we always keep our... That doesn't... We shouldn't neglect the dangers. Obviously, somebody breaks their arm, you have to take them to the hospital. If anything happens, you have to deal with it. But not to get so... To be steady in the midst of all these dangers and always keep fixed in Krishna. But to know that material life is like that... America was, going on in one way, all of a sudden two buildings get knocked down and they're completely, in the whole world is shook up. Because we suddenly realize that there's these crazy terrorists and they can do anything. They can do chemical warfare, biological warfare. If they got their hands on nuclear weapon, Krishna forbid. They don't have any qualms about massacring people. So it's a very frightful situation to live in, where you never know when you have this crazy people amongst us that could do anything for some self-understood political reason, which they think is some great religious thing. So like this, the whole world right now is a bit insecure. Will it lead into a third world war? Will things become, what's going to happen? Economies are, many are going into, recession. Under the circumstances, military equipment companies are booming, I presume. Makers of missiles and bombs, but not everyone else. Airplanes are suffering like anything. Here in Australia, ANSETS closed. Swiss Air, bankruptcy proceedings. And in America, hundreds of thousands of airline workers put off because people are afraid to travel. I came here because I wanted to be with all of you. Taking some risk. But this times of insecurity is also a time when devotees are able to help others. We should be more, we know that this material world is like this. There's nothing, this is predicted, this is understood. Life is just like a lotus leaf water skimmering on the top. So we know that sometimes people are going to be very happy and think everything is hunky-dory, everything is great. The next minute, everything is an upheaval. So we know this is the nature of material world. It's not a surprise to us. And therefore, being steady, knowing that only thing you can really depend upon is Krishna. Those who are depending on God, they are actually stable and steady in their situation. Otherwise, material life, One minute things go pretty good, next minute things can suddenly change. When you think how easy it is for a human body to be killed, it's almost a miracle that how we are alive. I mean, you see, it doesn't take much car accident, you know, falling off, one story building, anything, you know, that somehow by Krishna's mercy we're still alive. It's quite a miraculous thing. So at this time, if we actually take stock of our life and our situation and take it as an opportunity in these times of world crisis and world to become more fixed up in our spiritual life, to regularly chant Hare Krishna, to regularly come to the temples, to make our home as a real ashram. Grihastha house should also make the home as an ashram for their whole family, with putting Krishna in the center. You go in the Navadvip Parikrama and you visit the homes of the different devotees, like Murari Gupta. What do you see left in Murari Gupta's house? Pardon? Sitaram Temple. He was a devotee of Sitaram. He worshipped a Sitaram deity. He had a temple. He lived in a grass hut. For the deity, he built a stone temple. That temple is still there. They rebuilt it a few times in the last 500 years, but the Sitaram, Lakshman, Hanuman deities are still there. So like this, Grihasthas, they also worship Krishna, whether in a photo form or in a small deity form, or whether they construct their own temple. I don't think many people in the West construct their own temples, but at least in the house they dedicate some room for that. I think last year I was visiting a few homes. In the month of Kartik, usually I go around and visit Grihastha's homes. This month of Purushottam was also a very good month to receive Vaishnavas. You still have another 3-4 days before the month is over. This month is not a good month for business. Materially, people, this month is not materially considered to be a very successful month. So people used to call it the Malamas, which means literally the bad month or stool month. So this month came to Krishna and said, why is it, you know, why do I have an existence, the personified deity of the month? I come into existence and people are calling me stool. There's other words we would say in the West, probably four-letter words to describe that excrement. But, you know, people are calling me like this, like the stool. What, you know, what am I alive for? What am I existing for if I'm so unfortunate? But then Krishna explained that, no, actually you are very dear to me. In fact, you are not different from me, that this month is especially good for spiritual development. Anybody who chants Hare Krishna in this month, anyone who practices devotional service, who offers worships Radha and Krishna deities, this special month for worshipping Krishna comes once in 3 years. So anyone who worships Krishna in this month, they get, I forget if it's 100 or 1,000 times the benefit. I mean, I know Kartik month is 100 times. I think Purushottam is more than 100, but at least it's 100. I can't remember. I read the scripture 3 years ago. So I didn't get around to reading it this year yet. Now it's already over. But it's especially dear to Krishna. And in this month, there's many examples of people who have practiced some Krishna consciousness a little bit, and that went to their permanent benefit. Of course, for devotees, they may not do anything. I mean, who are regularly practicing every day Krishna consciousness. I once wrote a letter to Prabhupada that for month of Kartik, what should we do special? And then Prabhupada wrote back, he said, actually, you don't have to do anything special, because you're practicing every day 16 rounds and getting up for the morning program and performing all these activities. So you're already getting the benefit of all the 12 months, because you're doing every 12 months. This is especially important for people who are not able to do every month full. That they can, at least at this particular month, if they can practice more spiritual life, then they'll get an extra benefit. It's just like when a store goes on sale, 50% rebate. I was doing Harinam on Oxford Street and I went by some of the stores and said 75% discount. And even though I didn't have any intention of buying anything, I was thinking maybe I should go and right. That's such a big discount, you know, maybe there's something. I looked in, I saw a coat for £3. I said, how is it possible? I said, liquidation, everything has to go. But I couldn't leave the Harinam and I didn't have time, so. But I was seeing how the mind was working. So you can imagine what it is to get a 99% discount. You can buy a new car, a $25,000 car, you can get it, I don't know, is any car for $25,000? You can get it for how much? $250, right? No, how much is it? $250. How many would you buy a car for? $250, brand new. So that's the kind of, you do a little bit of Krishna consciousness, you're getting 100 times the benefit. So for devotees that are practicing every day, well, okay, they're getting it, come, you know, rain or shine, every time they're getting all the benefit. But somebody may not be chanting 16 rounds a day, at least in this month, okay, chant it. Few days are left. The next month, Kartik is coming up, month of Dharmadas also. Within the year, that's the most spiritual month. Within 3 years, this Purushottam is special. This last 4 days, if I was in Mayapur, you do some special vratas and bathe in the Ganges and do all kinds of things, but it's a bit difficult while traveling. At least chanting and practicing. The Lord Chaitanya, He was encouraging we should chant every day. Kirtaniya Sadahari, all the time. We're reading this day in the Krishna Namastaka how by chanting Hare Krishna constantly we get forgiven for all these offenses. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, He was encouraging all His devotees that they should chant. Whether they were brahmachari, whether they were grihasta, therefore He said, grihe tako, bone tako, sadahare bole tako. Whether somebody is a grihasta, whether there's somebody is in a renounced order, they should all chant Hare Krishna. Narottam Das Thakur, who was a lifelong brahmachari, he's saying, grihe ba bone te take. Whoever, whether they stay in the grihasta house, or whether they're living in some forest, meaning figuratively living in some ashram, in some hermitage, monastery, temple, whatever. Grihe babone te take, je baha goranga take, say amar pranhe. Whoever with feeling chants, ha goranga, go! He is my life and soul. Dear to me is my life. So there's no sectarian vision here. Everyone is dear according to their devotion. Someone chooses to serve through in a family context, or someone chooses as a, then they have to be a team effort, work together as a family, or someone wants to go it alone. Renounce ashram means alone, living with other renunciates and living in that kind of environment. So most people live as a family. It's their problem. But sitting in the material world, the man needs a woman needs a man. So he wanted that this team effort of grihasthas should work together. Those of us who are in renounced orders, we are trying to mainly encourage the grihasthas and their spiritual life. It's mainly grihasthas that we meet. students and a few brahmacharis are there. We want that people should be successful in their life, that they get back to Krishna at the end of life. And we don't... See, it used to be that people would live until they're old and renounce and take sannyas and leave their bodies and go back to Godhead. But right now there's no guarantee how long someone's going to live. I mean, the people in the Twin Trade Towers, World Trade Center, they didn't know that they're going to leave with their body in the next minute, or the people on the hijacked aircraft. So there's no union. There's so many things happening now. I mean, I was amazed in India. So many people recently came to Krishna consciousness because one of their family members had died of cancer. Cancer is really going around like anything. I mean, it's like, I don't have the statistics, but I was very amazed. Young people, 30s, 40s, get cancer. In Kerala, they found that the beaches are radioactive. The sand, the black sand on the Kerala beaches, it's got radioactivity, and there's a high rate of cancer there, and other problems. So, losing a family member, then they started to think about what is life, and they started to associate with the devotees. So we don't know how long we have to live. You can't really take that part out. We go living like that, okay, well, but we have to also practice Krishna consciousness, not leave it out when I take sannyas or chant, you know. We have to go on chanting through our brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, and all the ashrams at any time. Not only that we may die and it's, we want to be Krishna conscious when we leave, so we go back to Krishna, but also so that we also know that this is the greatest happiness. And this gives us the peace and equilibrium. Why should we wait till we take sannyas to get happy? We can experience that happiness even while we're in the Grihastha Ashram, while we're in Brahmachari. So like this, Lord Chaitanya, he would gather together every night in the house of Srivas Thakur, and they would chant together. And that time everybody was at Grihastha except Suklambar Brahmachari. They would all be singing and chanting. In fact, one day Lord Chaitanya was chanting and he suddenly stopped the chanting. He said, "I don't feel any ecstasy today. Which of you is responsible for me not feeling ecstasy? Is it you, Satish?"
"No, it's not."
"Hare Prana. Why aren't I feeling ecstasy?" So all the devotees are like, you know, "Wow, what did I do wrong today? What did I do to spoil Lord Chaitanya's ecstasy?" "So maybe there's an outsider here watching the kirtan. Srivas, you check." So Srivas went in his house, checked around, looked everywhere. "No, I don't find anybody." "All right, let's try again. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." Lord Chaitanya stopped the kirtan again, said, "I'm still not feeling ecstasy. Who is responsible?" So everybody's feeling, "Oh, what did I do? What did I do?" "You sure, Satish?"
"Not me."
That's the difference. All the devotees are thinking, it must be me. They're so humble. You know. Gee, it must be me. What did I do wrong? Our tendency. Could be me, someone else. Point the finger at the other person. But Lord Chaitanya, the people there were so humble and pure devotees, each thinking, what did I do wrong? It must be me. I'm so fallen. Couldn't be anybody else. I'm the most fallen.
Whoops.
So, then Lord Chaitanya says, again, must be some outsider here. So then Shivas was really looking around, and he saw in front of his house there was this big basket that they used for some agricultural thing. Lifted up the basket. And there was his mother-in-law. He wanted to sneak in and see the kirtan. Because she wasn't a practicing devotee. She wasn't allowed. So then Srivas grabbed her by the neck. And just took her out to the door and pushed her out. Then Lord Chaitanya said, who was that? He said, I don't know. You don't know. I don't know. Wasn't that your mother-in-law? It's not nice to deal with your mother-in-law like that. So normally respect your mother-in-law. Look, anybody who disturbs you, Lord Chaitanya, I don't know them. Another normally, obviously, so here's Srivas, he was a householder, he had his wife, he has his mother-in-law, his father-in-law, everyone. Normally, naturally, he'd be respecting everyone very nicely. But here was such a situation that his mother-in-law was disturbing Lord Chaitanya's kirtan, so he became... His priority then, of course, whatever the flak is going to be later on, but he just wanted to please Lord Chaitanya. So this was the unique characteristic of Srivas, was his priority was always fixed. Not that he was ever irresponsible as a grihastha, he always did his grihastha duties very responsibly. But when it came something in conflict with his Krishna consciousness, then Krishna consciousness took the priority. Even Lord Chaitanya sometimes thought that Srivas Thakur was a bit too much. So he was criticized, you know, like joking with him, like, why, you know, your mother-in-law? Come on. I mean, didn't have to treat her like that. But Srivas had become so impatient with his mother-in-law that she had actually done this and was disturbing Lord Chaitanya, who was a guest in his house. That he took that, the kind of extreme action to just not treat her with any respect and escort her out the door quite roughly. But we can see here that even Lord Chaitanya was relating with his grihastha devotees in such a way. He knew who everybody's relative was and everything. It was very homey kind of a situation. So all these grihastha devotees, they were all gathering together and they were chanting. They were chanting every night. That was the advantage 500 years ago. You could work in the daytime and come together every night and chant. Nowadays we try to organize a once a week Nam Hat meeting or house program or get people to come to the Sunday feast and they're too busy. They can't even break away one night a week to get to come together for a meeting. And have some kirtan in somebody's house. This is our progress in modern society. That we've progressed so much that people are so stressed out that they can't even get together and chant Hare Krishna once in a week. But somehow or another we should make the time, because we sing together Hare Krishna and we study the Bhagavatam, study the Chaitanya Charitamrita, study the Bhagavad Gita. This actually makes the mind very peaceful. it makes us very fixed up in our Krishna consciousness. It makes our spiritual life very clear. And the whole existence becomes balanced. We become like these mountains we discussed earlier. Solid, even in the midst of the clouds, even in the midst of the lightning. The mountains stand stiff, solid. We want to be able to survive all these difficulties, which we're seeing coming up now in society. We don't know where it's going to lead. It could lead anywhere. If you listen to the Nostradamus promoters, then they give so many predictions and interpretations, all of which later they change a few times. But we know that even Prabhupada said that there could well be a third world war. And if that does happen, it would be the opportunity to establish Krishna consciousness afterwards. When there's a big disaster, people start to have reality checks. What did we do wrong? Even Americans are saying, why do people hate us? They start, at least they're thinking about it. But people start to become introspective when there's disasters and problems. And that's an opportunity for the people who are well grounded in their spiritual life and their Krishna consciousness to be able to promote Krishna consciousness. We need a more spiritual world. It's a too much of a one-sided world, too much materialism. There needs to be balanced. So Srila Prabhupada was trying to promote this balanced view of a spiritual life with the responsible householders, and that's where all our householders are here on this retreat. They have a very good opportunity to take up this mission and this challenge from Srila Prabhupada to show a good example, to be role models on how to have a spiritually oriented grihastha life, family life, and to promote that to your neighbors, friends, work colleagues, and other acquaintances. So anyway, we have to end here. But we see in these examples here in the Bhagavatam that there's different problems that come in life, and we're trying to avoid that by a balanced Krishna conscious life, by studying families, by dedicated, renounced people, everyone serving together in a cooperative society to please Srila Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya and Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Any question? Yes.
It seems like the scripture says one thing, it says you're about to the scripture says the same thing about rehusta life and drama showing, you know, the need and tolerating them. So, and yet, Prabhupada in his personal instruction to people would give different instructions. And also the devotees at large.
Devotees at large.
And also on com, discussions about sexual life and body life and what's possible. A lot of sannyasis have been unable to follow the celibacy, and seems to be, I'm trying to work out whether it's, your aim is the idea, is it only an idea that we can aim for, or is it a practical possibility to live like that, or what is it?
I'm trying to really grasp what the question is.
I think we passed the resolution this year, right?
Yeah, we passed the resolution. Did you read the GBC resolution on it? Was it posted here? or read out or available. There's a resolution to end this discussion.